This passage is one of three passages in the New Testament which deals with the metaphor of the church as the body of Christ. It must be a really good illustration because he uses it three times. Repetition is good. Why come up with a new illustration if you already have the perfect illustration, which is that of the church as a body? But the phrase that I wanted to particularly emphasize tonight is the one of grace. I'm going to say a lot about grace tonight in my sermon, because this goes right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to serve him. The practical verse is verse 16, and this is where we're at as a church. For him, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. A healthy church is a church where everyone is ministering, where everyone has got a unique contribution and is bearing fruit. And we're just so conscious that at any given time that we can't take that for granted, that we need to help one another to have a fully functioning body of Christ. And sometimes we ask a request of the church, such as last week when I said, there's an urgent need for someone to water the plants. That's a pretty urgent need, isn't it? Because in about 3 or 4 weeks, we would see that the plants would be really gasping and maybe the plants would start dying off. And then people say, well, why are the plants dying off? But the good news is that two people came forward after that announcement. And we've got two people to water the plants. And one of them has only been coming to church for a number of weeks. And they just heard that and said, yeah, I can do that. And that's such a blessing. And if we speak to anyone in any ministry, they'll say, I'm making a request to Alistair. Can I have a notice to ask for some volunteers? And to take a step back from that and say, what are the biblical principles? What does God's word have to say into that very practical issue? And that's why we want to look at the church as a body over several weeks, morning and evening. There's Romans chapter 12. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's Ephesians chapter 4. Perhaps this is a picture that you may be able to relate to. I don't know if that reminds you of anyone. This is an unbiblical view of the church. I don't know if that's coming up at home, but in case it's not, it's a picture of a one-man band or a one-woman band. And sometimes you hear about a ministry closing when that one person steps down from the role. That happened in one of our churches that we were a part of before. It was a play group that was running for 30 years. And when the person stepped down, we closed the playgroup because we could not imagine the playgroup running, because we actually needed about 4 or 5 people to do the work that this one person was doing. And we had a great consultation with the community, and they were not very happy that we were closing the playgroup down. But we didn't have the people to staff it. And the problem was that we'd run the playgroup for 30 years, allowing one person to play all the instruments. This is more like a biblical view of the church, where you have lots of people giving their own distinctive contribution, God-given contribution. And some people maybe are first fiddle, and some people are second fiddle, and some people are third fiddle, and it doesn't really matter, because everyone is just glad to be making this beautiful, harmonious sound. In this chapter here, the big theme is unity and diversity. And you can see that in an orchestra, or you can hear that in an orchestra. If there is not unity in an orchestra, then it's a bit of a noise rather than a melody, isn't it? I've known a number of professional musicians who've been part of the orchestras in London, and it's a really high pressure occupation. They were practicing for 6 hours a day. And there's normally a bit of comparison and rivalry, and it's a tough place to be, an orchestra. But when it works beautifully, all in the Christian sense for the glory of God. So we look at this passage tonight. This is the structure. First of all, you've got the first six verses is about unity through humility and love. Then diversity, as grace is given to all. There's an equipping of all for works of service. And then there's the outcome of unity, maturity, stability, and every member ministry. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go through all that tonight. But I'm going to emphasize one or two points in each area. First of all, in the first three verses, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, why has the Apostle Paul chosen this body metaphor, this body of Christ metaphor? Why has he chosen it three times in three different churches? Because the same problem existed in all three churches. And I think we can conclude from that that the same problem exists in all churches. And that problem could be described as self-assertion. How many sermons have you heard on spiritual gifts? I won't get you to answer that out loud. But spiritual gifts are not taught very much in some churches. And I haven't taught much on spiritual gifts in the 7 years I've been here, I'll confess. Why is it such a controversial area? There are a number of reasons for that. But the main reason is that we don't like it when somebody has a gift that we don't have. It gets people's backs up. And so in that context, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, I urge you to be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, God has given spiritual gifts for our service. But if we don't exercise these gifts in love, in community, with humility, then the whole thing just blows up. It says that love puffs up and pride blows us up. And humility is the distinctive of Christianity. Do you know that before Jesus, humility was not regarded as a good thing? It was something to be despised. It was something incredibly weak and pathetic. The most important thing is to assert yourself. And if you're fortunate enough to assert yourself over others, that was the way the Roman world worked. And as we read in Philippians 2, that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of Christ's followers. And so I can't emphasize enough that whenever we speak about service in the Christian church, it must be in a unifying way. Someone could be very gifted, but if they are not humble and if they are not other-centered, it's not going to lead to unity. It's not going to lead to growth and maturity. It's not going to lead to stability. It's not going to lead to a release of others in their gifting. So just because someone is gifted doesn't mean that they're the right person for that ministry. And God gives gifts when we're immature. A lot of Christian leaders blow up, don't they? And leave the ministry. We know about that, don't we? And we all get really shocked about it. And sometimes it's the most gifted leaders that this happens to, and we get totally shocked because they get admired for their giftedness, and it goes to their head. And it's actually the character that needs to be worked on from the very beginning of our ministry. We need to be growing in character as well as growing in skills. Now listen to the Apostle Paul, what he says in Ephesians 3, verse 7. Listen to his humility. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his powers. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. Did you hear that? He says, I'm the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. I'm not going to read them all, but there's about another 6 or 7 times in the New Testament where he speaks about, I have this authority, I have this task that's been given to me, but it's only through the grace that God has poured into my life that I can even make a start. He was so aware that everything he had was undeserved. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is describing how we come into the Christian life. It says in verse 5, it is by undeserved favor that you have been saved. Then in verse 8, for it is by undeserved favor that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amazing. Just think of Peter on the mountaintop in Galilee when Jesus says, go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always. It's like a few days after He's had that conversation with Jesus on the beach. Peter doesn't deserve this task. He is so immature. Yet the good news is that Peter, every day, learned how to be humble, learned how to grow in grace, and he became really fruitful. But God had chosen him way in advance. Do you remember Jesus said to Peter, "You are the rock on which I'll build my church," in full knowledge of his immaturity. So the practical application of that is that whatever God has given us to do, we need to work on our character. We need to work on our relationships. We need to learn how to love. And how do we do that? We don't work in isolation. We take feedback. We don't get prickly. We allow that growth in community. So that's the grace. And you can see in chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And I have to confess that I've preached on this passage quite a few times in my Christian life. And I've often gone to verse 11 and preached on verse 11, that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers are to equip for works of service. And I think I've just taken that grace word for granted. But what I've understood recently as I was looking at it again, a lot of the questions around ministry are resolved if grace and humility are in place. One of the big debates around this passage is in verse 11 and 12, is it the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers that are to do the ministry, or are they to equip the members of the church to do the ministry? And there's a huge number of pages written about that in any commentary you would read on this. Is it the Christians doing the work, the saints, God's people, or is it the leaders doing the work? And there's all kinds of grammatical debates. But actually, isn't it just the case that we do it together and that we recognize that if you're an evangelist, that yes, you will be sharing the gospel, but hopefully you will also be training up some other people. Going back to away from the one-man band image, that if you're an evangelist and you're just, then when you retire, you've got no one to take over. So it's not to say that the evangelists shouldn't use their gift of evangelism, but they should be encouraging others in the gift of evangelism. The first sort of staff ministry appointment I had was a church phoned me up and said, "We'd like to interview you." And I said, what is the position? They said, "It's evangelism." And I had this hesitation. And I said, I don't think that's me. I think I'm gifted in pastoral care, and I've got a call to preach. But I'm no Billy Graham, was kind of what I was thinking, or I'm quite a quiet fellow, really. So I went along for the interview, and at the end of the interview, I said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I want to see people come to know Jesus, but I don't think I'm gifted as an evangelist." And as I was having a conversation with somebody who phoned me around about that time from that church, I just sensed God directing me to this passage, that the evangelist is to equip others. And so when I went to that church, I basically said, "Let's do this together. Let's love people. Let's spend time with people. And let's tell them about Jesus." And what I realized was that people who were like me, who didn't feel confident in sharing their faith, who didn't feel that they were qualified for the gift of evangelism, when they saw me stepping forward, they said, "Well, maybe if that's what an evangelist looks like, maybe I could be an evangelist too." When they realized it wasn't about this picture in our mind of this super gifted person. And so I think what I'm trying to explain is that ministry of equipping is a ministry of getting alongside people. And it's the same with pastoral work. It's the same with teaching. It says in Colossians that we are to teach and admonish one another. That we're all to grow in our understanding of God's word. We're all to grow in our understanding of our ability to get alongside people with open Bibles and share God's word. That's not reserved for the few. That's for the many. But that's not to take away from the fact that God does call some people to specific leadership roles. But these leadership roles are about modeling and equipping others in works of service. So the outcome then of humility and grace and a mentality of equipping and encouraging others is that the church becomes united. These ministries of equipping are word ministries. And the way to stay united as a church is not to be driven by opinions and personalities, but to be submissive together to the word of God. It says in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." And that last verse then, which is the practical verse, the practical outcome is every member ministry. And you connect verse 16 with verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6 says that the unity of the church comes from the unity within God. That it's because God is united, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we must be united. And as we make Jesus daily our Lord and submit to him, then we don't get hung up on hierarchy. The only hierarchy that matters is Jesus as the head of the church. And any other authority in the church only has validity with the authority of Christ coming through it. If it doesn't sound or look like Christ, it's not an authority that we have to follow. Only if it's like Christ's authority, because it's from him the whole body is joined and held together. By every supporting ligament, it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, it's very, very important to emphasize that last few words, as each part does its work. This question that we're asking as a church at the moment, of how can we glorify God with all the opportunities that he's stewarding us with at the moment, will require a stretch in faith. It will require a sacrifice. But that doesn't mean that people who are already overstretched have to do more. They might need to learn to say no. And you have permission to say no if you're already overstretched. But we believe that there are others in the church that need guidance and are looking for guidance to be able to exercise the gifts that God has given them. Because everyone is needed. If the church grows from 200 to 300, but the every member ministry of the church does not grow with it, we have a big problem. Our children's ministry has grown from, well, we didn't have any children during the pandemic, did we? We now have 57 children. And every week, we have more families and more children coming to the church. And that's fantastic news. But we have made plans already that we need to create new groups for the children so that they are in age-appropriate groups. And we're going to need a lot of people to come forward and say that they're willing to be involved as a helper, which doesn't take a lot of preparation, or perhaps even as a leader. And we would love to hear from you if that's what God lays upon your heart. But we believe that God is bringing people to this church. God is drawing people to this church. And the number of people we're ministering to is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And every member ministry needs to get bigger and bigger and bigger as well. And if that even means that we offer an hour a week or some form of, you know, the person who offered to water the plants last week has advanced the ministry of the church and has brought great encouragement to somebody who was really concerned about how that was going to happen. These two people, by saying yes, have brought blessing and joy and a sense of belonging. So this is a really practical thing, but we're going to be led by God's word and how we respond to it. And tonight, I think, as this first in the series, it's emphasizing humility. It's emphasizing unity. It's emphasizing every member ministry. It's emphasizing submission to Christ and his will, for it's all for his glory. Amen. Father, we pray for our church. We pray that over the next month that you will speak to us and show us how we can grow in our service together We pray that we will see a growth, not only in the number of people attending our church, which we give thanks for, which is a tremendous blessing, but also that we will see a growth in character, a growth in Christ-likeness, a growth in sacrificial service. And we pray by the working of your Spirit that we will see the ministries advance for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.